Welcome. He is risen. That's right. Amen. Isn't that so good? Isn't Easter so good? I wonder if it's like, I wish we could have Easter every day, but maybe that's possible, right? Maybe it's more possible than we know. But the joy of Easter, it really does kind of startle me each year as I re-engage. It's just not where we typically live, especially in the world today. And there's almost like a sense today as if like joy is a guilty pleasure, as if maybe can we actually be joyful knowing what we know about the world, what's happening in the world, what's going on, whether it's war or famine or human trafficking, all this stuff that we're aware of now because we're on Twitter and Facebook and the news and internet and all this stuff. And I think it's kind of weighed on us. And then we have kind of this culture around us that says like, and I think it's kind of a Western culture where we try to hit that middle zone, right? Where we don't get too high and we don't get too low, right? So Westerners, we struggle to rejoice, but we actually struggle to mourn too. But if you travel the world, if you've ever been to Africa or somewhere else, you'll see cultures that, man, they know how to get both sides. Like if you go to worship in Sierra Leone where I went, you'll see the most joyful, wild celebration. I mean, the preacher running down the altar, the aisle saying, fire, fire, like that. And I was like, where? I was heading for the exit. I was like, no, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. That's cool. But I mean, they're like, but if someone in their community dies, I mean, you will see the most gut-wrenching displays of grief and mourning, like the physical embodiment, right? The outward of what like the soul feels when death happens. And I think it's one of those things that we have to, as kind of American Christians, be retrained how to do both of these things. We have to be retrained how to rejoice and also how to mourn. But this morning, we're not talking about mourning, we're talking about joy, but they're kind of interlocked in a really interesting way. So I want to go just read kind of where Jesus leaves his disciples. So we know he rose again. He spent a few weeks with them on earth teaching them. He broke bread with them, talking with them, revealing himself to all these different people. And then he ascends, right? He just takes off. It's crazy. And it says this, then he led them out as far as Bethany, lifting up his hands, and he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him. The first recorded, like, they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Isn't that crazy? Like, that's not the moment that you would have expected the apostles to, like, burst forth in joy seeing Jesus leave again, right? So what's happening there? Why were they so joyful? What was the thing about Jesus coming back, resurrecting, spending that time with them that he left them with such joy? And I think if we'll track real carefully throughout the book of Acts and the New Testament, we'll find that joy, that moment right there, is what fueled the rest of the New Testament. That the joy is actually the foundational thing about the church. And I think today we're going to dig into this and just see, like, okay, where have we gone off the rails a little bit, maybe as a church, right? So there's lots of research right now being done about how the world sees Christians. And rarely does joyful reach like the top five status, right? And so we have to ask ourselves, why is that? Why don't people see the church and say, man, the church, Christians are the most joyful people I've ever been around? And I bet if we kind of claw back into our memory, even this week, one of our friends, Tom, shared in our, we did foot washing. And he shared about the saints of the church he grew up with who had nothing, but they were the most joyful people you've ever met. Right, we can go back in our memory and remember those saints of old who just exuded joy. They were so happy to be a part of the church, to worship God, to know Jesus. And it just kind of, it was effusive. It just poured out of them. And yet that's no longer maybe the story of the church. So we have to say, like, what's happening? And so I think what happened was, I think the disciples understood the mission of Jesus was to bring together heaven and earth. Right? In the resurrection, somehow heaven broke into earth, and they said these worlds are no longer separate, but they're actually interlocked, and that the Holy Spirit, when he filled them, it was like, oh, okay, so actually we don't have to escape the world. Actually, we have joy in the Spirit here, and now we're out on mission, or as Eugene Peterson called it, he said the church is a colony of heaven in the country of death. I love that statement, that we're like a little outpost of heaven, trying to spread the message of peace and love and joy, and the Holy Spirit's empowering us, and that's like that heaven's joy came forth into the church when the Spirit fell. So that's the access we have now to joy. So just a few things that I think we have to kind of work through, like what is joy, right? Because there's a lot of confusion. Is joy happiness? Is it feeling? What is this? And so I think we'd say first that joy is an emotion, not just a feeling, right? So feeling is just real like that, and you kind of get over it. An emotion is something that comes from somewhere like deeper inside of you. I mean, it's like really like connected to the soul. Something's happening on a deeper level than just like, ouch, or I get mad, you know, real quick, like frustration. It's like, it's an emotion. I think if you look at this, it's really interesting. So joy has an object, right? So anytime you feel joyful, you're rejoicing over something. Something has caused you to take a moment and say like, oh, wow. I mean, it literally like sneaks up and wakes you up. If you read about C.S. Lewis, his conversion was when he experienced such a moment of joy that he couldn't explain. It came from outside of himself that he was like, the only thing I can think of is that there's a God in heaven. That's it. That was an awakening moment, this joy. But it has to have an object, right? The second thing is joy construes that object as good, right? So you get this feeling, and then you know that this thing or whatever it is good. And honestly, I know this is probably overused, but having a baby really is like one of those moments, right? And I feel like it's interesting because like for the guy, for me as a dad, because I didn't carry the baby, it was like this interesting thing that it didn't really feel real until the baby's here. And it's literally the moment you take a first look at your child, it's just like, it's joy. And I mean, I didn't conjure it up, I didn't create it, I didn't manipulate it into being, it just hit me, right? And you do one of a few things when that happens. You laugh or you cry, which is really funny. So like we know joy isn't happiness because people cry in joy, right? So you rarely cry just because you're happy unless you're laughing so hard that you're happy. But it's like, what is that thing? It construes the object as good. The third thing is that joy experiences the object as grace. And this is huge. So you have to experience that thing as unowed, right? I don't deserve that, and yet I received it anyways, right? So it's like you hike, anybody do some hiking, and you like curve around the trail, and you end up at this mountain, like this incredible vista, and you just experience it as grace. Like, what a gift. You're like, I don't deserve this. God created all these things, and there's so much I'll never even see that God just like out of his joy just started throwing stuff up. He's like the ultimate artist who just can't stop producing beautiful things. So joy has to experience it. The object is good. And then it's like this thing, this welling up comes through. And the last is joy has a positive hedonic, okay, right? And the word hedon is just pleasure. It has this joyful response of something where you like, you dance or you sing or you know, like whatever it is. Like maybe not many dancers in here, but literally, it's just like something happens and it just comes out, right? And it's interesting because this is why I think sports has such a powerful grip on our culture here in the West. Because sports, like, it really does tap into that button of like this thing that comes upon you at the last moment, the half court shot, right? And it's just like you just go crazy because it's so unexpected. And if it's your team, it's good. If it's you know, Northern Iowa fans, Regers, sorry. But if it's your team, it's good. And it's just like you just go crazy. And I love going to Thunder games and trying to count how many Southern Baptists are there, just freaking out, like over the Thunder, and knowing they're going to church tomorrow. I'll be like, oh, praise is the Lord. It's like we're wired for joy, right? And we find it in these places that are unexpected, and it just kind of you have to have this response to it. That's like, and so this week we were sitting at a table with Annie's family, and I shared that we won a national championship in basketball in college. And I can remember when the buzzer hit, I just took off running. I don't know why, but I ran like 4 laps. People were trying to hug me, and I was like, I was like going around because I had to get it out of me. I was like, whatever's in here, I was so happy. And then it just collapsed, and you're like, oh, that was so, but I had to respond, right, to that joy. I want to show a clip real quick of just kind of like joy in laughter and how contagious, and that it really is just like kind of bubbles up. So if you can watch this clip, it's really fun. It's kind of an experiment on joy.
Ha 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 ha.
Advertisers get joy, right? They get something about human beings' desire to just release that. And so I'm just wondering, like, I just think of God as, like, that could be God, like, laughing over the world, just desiring us just to enjoy and just to, like, enter into these things. Joy is excess, right? It's the realization that there's more of the world than you can even know or experience or imagine. It's this incredible thing about God that he just keeps going, right? And if you study, like, the universe just keeps it getting bigger, keeps expanding, and it's like God just, like, he has so much abundance and so much excess. And our problem so many times is our world gets small, right? Gets smaller and smaller, and the self, and God just kind of breaks through when you see that excess of, like, why is there so much in the world? Joy is, it's grace, it's a gift, right? So you realize these things that you have that really bring forth that joy is just the grace of God. It's unowed. The last thing on there I would just say is, like, grace is, joy is enduring, right? Whereas happiness is fleeting, joy is something that lasts. The joy of Jesus, the joy of salvation, the joy of knowing God lasts for the long term. It's not so easily dismissed. So what are the challenges to joy, right? So we could say pretty easily that the biggest challenge to joy is suffering, right? It presents this, like, unique challenge to, yeah, but, this is what you hear, right? Well, yeah, joy, but what about this? What about orphans? What about all these things, right? It's like kind of this idea, this pushback that says we're not allowed to be joyful as long as there's not joy for anybody. And I think what the church would say is we have to be joyful for the world, right? So, like, we have to be joyful so that those who are suffering can just be covered in that joy. And we bring, that's part of our mission, is to bring that joy to those who are suffering. So the interesting thing that I've seen in my own life is suffering actually increases your capacity for joy. Suffering is an enlarging of your heart and life to receive more of God. So every time we suffer, it's like it's just getting carved out. Our heart's just getting, more space is being created, because when we suffer, if you suffer well, the self starts to die. You start to let go of things. You start to look at sin in a different way and want to please God. And you're like, I have to have Jesus when I suffer. And it just widens you out for God to just pour joy in. And so what I see is, like, suffering isn't the antithesis to joy. It's actually, like, kind of two sides of the same coin. Because the very thing that allows joy also allows suffering. It's the opportunity for God to work in your life. And it's love. So if you love really well, you're going to experience, like, unbelievable joy and unbelievable pain. That's the world that we live in. It's a broken world. It's sinful. But the thing is that you can actually joy in suffering. And this sounds really weird, but if you track Paul actually talks about rejoicing in the Lord while he's in prison. He's shackled in a prison cell, and he says, I rejoice in the Lord even for my chains. Why? Because I know the power of Jesus and his resurrection, that the resurrection actually changes all these things, that we can actually rejoice because of it. We actually have more joy. So some of the most joyful people I've ever met are people who have suffered like you would not believe. And that's the power of the resurrection, because it takes all that sin and death and struggle and pain, and it wraps it up, and Jesus takes it on himself, and he buries it in the grave. He dies with it, and he rises again in new life, suffering. The next thing, I actually think this is more of a challenge than suffering. I think selfishness is the biggest challenge to joy in our life, especially as Americans. The battle for self to be the God of our life actually is what blocks so much joy. Because Jesus, he's very clear that those who seek to gain their life will lose their life, right? He's saying that if you're trying to get joy by making your life what you want it to be, focusing on yourself, he's like, you'll never get it. You'll actually lose it. But if you lose yourself, there's so much joy available. And that's why he's saying, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And that sounds weird because you're like, yeah, but he also tells you, like, sell your possessions and follow after him and don't do this. He gives all these commands, but he's like, no, because all that stuff I'm telling you to do is shedding the flesh and the self, right? And once you do that, it opens you up for so much of who God is and what he wants. So selfishness, it kills joy because joy exists outside the self, right? That's what we said. Joy is like actually an object outside ourself. As long as you're turned inward, you'll never have joy. So the reality check for us this morning, right, is why do we see so much joylessness, right? In a world with more technological progress, easier life, all these things, why are we less joyful than maybe generations before us? Why are we maybe less joyful than parts of the world that have nothing? I mean, literally, like, they don't have running water. They don't have readily supplies of food. All they have is Christ and the church. And they're like, if you go see them, they're just joyful. They're like, I love, in spite of suffering. So and the question I was just asking this week, where are the joyful ones? Where are the ones who have met the resurrected Jesus? It changed their life, and they're just bursting with joy everywhere they go. Maybe it's annoying to meet one of those people. You're like, oh, gosh, here comes that guy. He's just always so happy, so bubbly. I mean, it's like you kind of get the guy in the office. You're like, but what if Christians just invaded our culture with that kind of joy? Your work every day, you just took on, you're like, man, I'm going to worship Jesus this morning. I'm going to be filled with joy of his resurrection. I'm going to ask the Spirit to, like, send me to my job with so much joy that people would just be like trying to avoid me, right? But guess what? Like, you can't avoid joy forever. It sticks to you. And you just, like, that laughter. I mean, you try, everybody's like in the subway, like, you see, like, they start, and then it just gets you, right? And I love that. I love seeing people catch that. Robert Louis Stevenson said this. He said, to miss joy is to miss all. Right? This life, you get one life, that's it. And if you miss joy, you've missed everything. So we need a recovery of joy in the church, first of all, as Christians. I love one author, he said this, that we as Christians are creatures called to become fit to bear the joy that is our ultimate destiny. That's the goal of life, is for you day by day to become fit to bear the joy of heaven. We're just trying to open up our hearts larger and larger and larger each day for God to pour his joy into us so it moves out into the world till someday that joy, the scripture says, will be all in all. Jesus will be all in all, his joy. So just a couple things. Recovering God's joy is just his character. Who is God? We know God is love, but what does love produce? Love always produces joy. This is this Psalm 16. You show me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. That if you enter God's presence, it is joy. That's it. And this is where you see, and I know some people are like, you can be freaked out by this, but like people who laugh, like, right? Anybody, the first time I experienced somebody laughing in worship, I was like, whoa, okay, that blew my mind. So I had never experienced that. But when you see that video and you're like, man, if you actually experience God's presence, you would just be bursting forth with something. And it might be song, it might be dance, it might be laughter, but it's just like this thing that it's so full. God just wants to, like, pour that joy over you. That's his character. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That God is joyful. That's who God is. So to come to God is actually to agree to just being filled with joy over and over and over again. The next is like God's character, but it's also this Greek word, telos, which is in the scripture a lot, which is just, it's our end. Our ultimate end and goal is actually joy, right? It says this, and the ransomed ones of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads. I love that. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Like, sorrow and sighing are gone. That's your ultimate destiny, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I don't know how many of you have done the catechism, right? But that's one of the questions. Like, your ultimate destiny is to enjoy God forever. That's where you're headed, right? And so I think what Jesus was saying is like, all right, rather than just going, waiting until the end, I want to pull that joy all the way to the present. That's what the resurrection did. It pulled the ultimate destiny of all those who believe in Jesus all the way into the middle of the story. I don't know why he did that, because he didn't have to. He could have just waited and waited and waited and waited and then be like, I'm coming back, raise everybody from the dead. But for some reason, he came back in the middle of the story and said, from now on, I want you to live in joy through the power of the Spirit. And that joy will win the world. Right? Amen? Can I get one amen? Somebody, like anybody, like one, there you go. This is church, guys. Come on. I'm preaching this morning. This doesn't happen often. But so the chief and high end is enjoy God forever. That's it. And so joy is the end and it's the means. Isn't that amazing? It's both and. It's how we get to our end and it is our end. So think about our daily life. What would it look like to increase our capacity to meet Jesus every single day and receive the truth about who he is, who we are, what our ultimate destiny is, and live in that to where people are like, wow, what is it about you? Why are you so joyful? What happened to you? And we know people, right? This was the story of like my grandparents. Like they were filled with so much joy. People are just like, who are you? Right? What's going on? And a lot of it was like very skeptical. It was like, come on, test me. I want to try this on, right? I know Annie's grandpa, it was just like, I love that they say, go around saying, have you heard the greatest news ever? Like just the strangers, right? It's like, I love that. They're like, no, what? And he's like, Jesus is alive. Like he had so much joy in his heart for salvation because people knew that's our end. And listen to this. This is so crazy. It is your unique human privilege to bear the joy of God. No other creature bears it the way that human beings do, right? A little lower than the angels, so we know the angels are there, but really on this earth, you are the only creature who God has allowed into his joy. To deny it is really to deny a fundamental part of being. Like God created you to bear it, that joy. What an incredible thing. So what's the church's task in this? I love that. Matthew 25 says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, just a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So I want to read from this book because this guy says it a lot better than I do. He says, we are always doxological creatures. Okay, so doxology is praise. Anybody learn the doxology, how to sing that? That's right. So we're praising creatures. We were built to like burst forth in praise, called to recognize and exult in the vast, gratuitous creation itself, most immediately and locally, and how that gratuitous contingency is manifest in our own lives, right? So we're called to like praise God all the time for all, like I love it, like the earth is gratuitous, right? That's a word that's almost always used with violence, right? What about the movie? Oh, there's gratuitous violence, right? What did they say? Oh, the church, there's like gratuitous joy. It's so, I mean, it's like, that's the way it should be. Creation is gratuitous. But it's spilling over into more proper and properly cosmic gratitude to being in general, right? So joy starts over at like a particular object, and it just like trickles into a general joy of existence. You wake up in the morning and you take a breath and you say, God, thank you. Thank you for life. Thank you for breath. Thank you for vision. Thank you for my spouse as I roll over. Thank you for my kids. Thank you for the roads that I drive on. Thank you for my automobile. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I mean, literally, the entire day should be spilling over in joyful gratitude. That gratitude is itself the ultimate end of joy. So listen to the church's task. This is kind of thick, okay, but I think it's so good. It says, the churches are those institutions that aim to give us a communal and personal intellectual and effective structure to help cultivate joy. That's the goal of the church, is to create the communal structure that can cultivate joy in the hearts of Christians and then send them out, right? Our cultivation of which is their ultimate purpose. So this guy's saying the ultimate purpose of the church is to cultivate the joy of the kingdom of God in its people. They shape liturgically structured discipline whereby they are trained by our longings to become fit citizens of the kingdom of heaven. I love that. The goal of the church is so that each week as we worship and meet and pray and sacrifice and love is that you would become fit to become a citizen of heaven. Isn't that cool? Like you're being trained. It is a reschooling of your heart and your desires and your passions and your longings to become fit to where ultimately, and this is where you see, so Annie's grandma, when she was She was dying. She got the diagnosis, says, you have terminal leukemia, I think it was, cancer. And she goes, glory. She was like, that's wonderful, right? And you know what I think that is? She was trained to become fit to be a citizen of heaven, and she was ready at that point. And God's like, let's go. You're ready. You are fit. Enter into my joy. The same joy you have here is just a passing over. Those worlds are interlocked. It's not even up there. It's actually all around us. It says, they are those communities where the grace of Christ, the joy that flows from it, is most intentionally and intensively solicited. We're soliciting joy. Its reception is cultivated, and through that cultivation, most palpably and visibly endured. And so the church shows us how the story of our lives are properly intelligible only within God's providential governance and God's saving action. The communal response to those stories, the actions that those stories can narrate, and for which they provide a structure, showing us thereby how that story carries on with us in it to its joyful consummation. I love this. This response is directed to God immediately in prayer, praise, and thanksgiving, and in and through the mediation of sacramental acts of justice, charity, and peacemaking in the world, through the world, to God, right? So our joy gets directed at God, and then it gets, like, expulsed outward towards the city that we're in, right? That to where we're like, man, there's a church in Oklahoma City, and its name is Joyful. Like, it's just moving into these industries and places in the world. And so our job, our personal job in the church, is to undergo the training that is necessary for humans to become fit to bear the weight of glory that is humankind's destiny, to understand and inhabit what it means to be part of a created order loved into existence by God. You were loved into existence by God. And your job now is to understand how to bear the weight of that kind of glory. What an incredible weight to understand and inhabit it, whose love is not simply admiration akin to a warm beam of admiration from a distant sun, but God's love is constitution, like the hot blood that surges through our flesh and the very flesh itself. The church is the activity of the people of God as the body of Christ being trained to bear the Holy Spirit in its practice of being the love of the Father for the Son and the love of the Son for the Father. So the church's task is to become joyful. So the question is, how are we doing at our task, right? Is joyful one of the top five words you would describe to the church today? There's probably some other J's in there. Usually we get judgmental, right? It's one of the top five. Usually, I mean, like, so what if we, this little community, could flip that on its head? What if we became known as this celebrating, joyful community, because we know that that is our end, that's our task? So I want to just suggest a few things about how we go about this and how we can kind of, like, really take a deep breath as a church and go, like, what would it look like for us to become this, right? Practices of joy. So the first thing about joy that I think you have to understand, joy has to be embodied. Joy is not a thought. It's not something inside you that you just think about and ruminate on. Joy has to be physical. And this is why, if you read the Old Testament, everything they did was feasting and dancing and singing, the harp and the lyre. It was food and wine. It was booths. It was outdoors. It was pouring water over the altar. Everything they did that needed to have a physical manifestation of who God was and what he was doing. And I think if we're honest, the church has been disembodied in some really poor ways, right? Now the church is kind of like, what do you believe? You know, what do you think? Because what you think really matters rather than what you do. And the motives of what you do and how you do them. So we have to say joy has to be embodied. I love this. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming, to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with his truth. But it's like all these physical things, the earth, you know, like Jesus, like, if they don't praise me, the rocks. Guess what? The rocks will cry. Like, the physical universe mattered. We have to embody joy. What does it look like for us to embody joy, right? How do we physically manifest the joy of God on your street? Let's bring it down like super micro with your neighbors on either side of you or across the street. How do you let them see the joy of Jesus? What does that look like? Next, joy needs to be symbolic. So not just embodied, but there has to be some weight beyond. I love this. Jesus keeps saying the kingdom of God is like. right? It's like a banquet. It's like a wedding feast. It's like he keeps going, it's like, it's all these symbols, right? So Christians are put in the world to publicly display the joy of Jesus through symbolic practices, right? So the feast is one of those. Like the Lord's Supper was actually this communal feast that they would invite people to, and they'd share the table, Greek and Jew, male and female, slave and free. And it embodied the joy of the kingdom of God in a public way that people were like blown away. And whether it was hospitals or whether it was business development or whether it was building homes for the poor, the church like did these symbolic things that said, one day, this is what the world will look like when Jesus returns. This is what heaven is. Heaven is like poor and rich together. Heaven is brown, black, and white together. Heaven is slaves and free. Heaven is where everyone comes to the table as equals under the blood of Christ. That's what it is. We have to like kind of recapture these symbolic practices. What do we do in the world that will show people what the kingdom of God is like? How about Jubilee, right? The Jubilee was a physical thing that God asked Israelites to do to look like him. He said, every 7 years, I want you to pay each other's debts off. Forgive every debt. Why? Because I am the God who has forgiven your every sin. I've covered them with blood. Your sins, which were scarlet, are now white as snow. I want you to do this to symbolically show what the kingdom is like. Next, our joy has to be purposeful, right? It has to be pointed somewhere. And this is the difference. It isn't eat, drink, and be merry. That's not what Paul's talking about. The New Testament is what Jesus says. He's like, our joy has a purpose. All right, and I think we in some ways embody a culture of fun, which is like, hey man, let's go do this. This is fun, and it's like what fun is joy without a purpose, and really it's empty. It's entertainment, and it's fun to ride go-karts and play laser tag and do whatever. I mean, all that stuff. Like go do fun things, but let's not mistake it for the joy of the kingdom of God and the purpose there. Right. So the Son of Man, Jesus said these three things: I came to seek and save the lost. I came to serve rather than be served. And it says that the Son of Man came eating and drinking. So the first two are purposes. The second is a strategy, right? How did Jesus seek and save the lost? Eating and drinking. How did Jesus seek and save how did Jesus serve rather than be served? At meals when he grabbed a towel and he washed feet. When he didn't take the seat of honor at a party. When he allowed a woman who was of ill repute to come and sit at his feet at a party. I mean, Jesus was purposeful in his joy to seek and save the lost. So the question is, as we go about being joyful, what's the purpose? So when you throw a party at your house as a Christian, what's the purpose of it, right? Because Jesus is saying that everything you do has a meaning and has a purpose, and it should be those two things. They're either seeking or they're serving. Whatever you're doing, like our joy should be really, really purposeful. And the last is that our joy should be inclusive. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or your sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they might invite you back and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. So the last question is, what does it look like for the joy of the church to spill out to the poor and the lost and the broken, the crippled, the foreigner among us? What does it look like to draw them in to the beauty and joy of the church? What does it look like for the church to throw a feast in a neighborhood where there is no food? And we just go down there and say, listen, we want to eat with you. We're not here to fix your problems. We're not here to do anything. Like, we're not the rescuer. Because guess what? We're not the saviors, right? When we come down, like, oh, I'll just pay for it, I'll do all this stuff, you're like, you're saving them. But Jesus says, go and eat with them. That's it. Hear their stories, pray for them, love them, manifest joy in their presence so that maybe they'll be lifted, maybe they'll seek God. But how are we being inclusive with our joy? And this is what I think is the problem, right? It's not that we've been given too much. It's not that as Americans, God has blessed Americans too much, all this stuff. You have too much money, you have too many possessions. That may be true if God's like doing that. I think the problem is that we're enjoying it without others. I think that's the biggest problem with our abundance in America is that we're not inviting the poor into our abundance, into our joy, into the church. We're keeping it for ourselves. And that's where I think Jesus is always saying, hey, remember the poor. Even as you go through the Old Testament, all of the feasts, they said, this is actually, I want you to save a portion of the feast for your brother who can't afford it, right? So the believers are inclusive, and in some ways, joy is a defiant act against the culture. Joy says, listen, guess what? We're so joyful in our salvation in Christ, we're going to work to bring refugees into our city, even though how many governors in the states of the United States who refuse to receive refugees? What if the church rose up and said, listen, we'll take them, right? It's like this defiant act of saying, like, this is who Jesus is. Jesus was a refugee in Egypt. How could we not receive him? It's an act of defiance to just keep going in joy no matter what happens over and over and over again. So finally, the man's going to come back up. I just want to make an invitation, right? So the first invitation is to believers. If you are in here and you would self-identify as a Christian, I want to ask you, how is your joy? Right? How are you living in relationship to the joy that Jesus says should be the foundation of your life? Do you maybe this morning need to return to Psalm 51 where David cries out to God? He says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Remind me how good it is just to be counted among those who have been rescued and washed by the blood of Jesus. Give me that joy again. Because here's what I think. I think joy, if we could collectively just pursue this, I think it could change this neighborhood. I think it could change our city and state. I think it could change the whole nation. It happened. Right? This is church history. If you just track it, like that kind of joy in knowing Jesus changes things. And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer and you've said, man, I just didn't know that Jesus offered that kind of thing, because here's what it is. Christianity is not an escape to heaven, and it's not an inner pursuit of your best self. It's actually releasing yourself to Christ so that he can fill you with joy. And he takes your shame, and he takes your pain, and your suffering, and your sin, and he casts it out as far as the east is the west. And I can just tell you, when you do that, there is a joy like nothing I've ever experienced in my entire life. When you get on your knees before God, and you just ask him to save you, come into your life, give your whole life to him, I want to invite you to do that today. Would you stand to your feet? This morning, we're gonna practice communion, and we're going to do it a little bit differently. Usually, we kind of like gather in families and small groups, and we bow our eyes and we pray, or we bow our heads and we close our eyes and we pray. It's real kind of like intimate. This morning, I want it to be like wide awake, right? So this is weird for some people to like pray with your eyes open, all right? So don't be too weirded out. But I want to do it beyond just your family unit. I want you to grab 6 or 8 or 10 people and circle up and like pray together, and maybe somebody just give God some really good praise for what he's done today, what he's done in your heart, for the joy of heaven. And then what we're going to do is, after you take communion, we're going to go grab the kiddos and bring them back, and we have one final song that's like going to blow your doors off. It's going to be really fun, and we're going to bring the kiddos, because kiddos, did you notice, like, I mean, those are my kids running around the altar, right? So it's okay, nobody else feels bad now that know that, but it's like, children have so much natural joy. And guess what? We need to, so Jesus says this, if anyone would come after me, he must become like a what? Like a child, right? He's saying, you old fogies, right? And it doesn't mean you're old in heart. He's like, wake up, return to the joy of wonder and awe in who God is. And he's like, get a little move, okay? It's okay, just like little shoulders maybe, a little hitch. Right, you can do that. Every church is going to do that, right? So we're going to bring the kiddos back in. We're going to sing, and we're just going to dance a little bit, and we're going to have fun. And after that, you guys will be dismissed. But as I just want to pray for us, and then we'll take communion, just kind of take it in big clumps. Go grab your kiddos, and we'll kind of end celebrating. So God, we love you. Jesus, I thank you for the joy of salvation. I thank you how much you love us, how you love us. It's so unbelievable. It's so much excess. It's such a grace, God. It's just unbelievable. So this morning, Lord, we pray that you would enlarge in our hearts, God, that you, God, would just bring us into this great joy, God, in the broad place, Lord, that we would experience a breath this week. We'd experience a broad place, God, where we can catch our breath and celebrate and rest in salvation, Lord, because we know that you are enlarging our lives more than we even know, God. You are so good to us, and we're so thankful. So as we take this communion, the body and the blood, God, we receive in that the joy of salvation, Lord. We love you and we worship you today in spirit and in truth. Thank you for resurrecting our souls to new life. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're free to come take communion.